Well, hey, it is really, 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 really good to be with you guys. And it's the season of New Year's resolutions. Now, I don't know if you're a New Year's resolution type, and it's okay if you're not, because for a lot of years of my life, I was like, I'm not a resolution guy. You know, and I can get why people are cynical, but all the data's in that, you know, most people, they don't finish they don't keep it for more than even a week. In fact, there's some gyms that bring out extra, like, gym gear at the beginning of the year, and then they take it away 1 week. Like, they'll just rent extra for the first 2 weeks while it's super busy, and then they put it away. And, like, you know, everywhere you look right now, on social media, around, it's like advertisements around health, about fitness, because it's the seasons of it's the season of resolutions. And a couple years ago, I was asked to speak on that subject. It was this time of year. It was 2015, the very beginning of the year, and at a church called Resonate Church in Coquitlam, British Columbia. And they said, hey, can you talk about this idea of resolutions, new year, and all this thing? And I knew that I wanted to speak about something spiritual, but in my own life, I was thinking, what do I want my theme for the year to be? What do I want to give my year to? And really, I had just been thinking about this for a while. I don't drink enough water. Now, this might sound like a silly thing to think about, but it's really important. Like, drinking water is so important, you guys. I don't know if you realize this, but maybe the reason why you're grumpy in the morning. No, I'm serious. I'm going to talk about this for a second, okay? This isn't very spiritual. It's not a biblical portion of the message. Just a little advice from your friend Jay. Maybe the reason why you're grumpy in the morning, you feel groggy, or maybe the reason why, you know, things aren't, you know, whatever it might be, water can make a huge difference. Anyways, so I decided that my New Year's resolution in 2015 would be to stay hydrated. And so that became kind of my thing, was stay hydrated. And so for January, February, and March, I was hydrated, and it was life-changing. And it was like, I'm like, my skin's looking better, I'm waking up in the morning happier. I mean, like, and then you make one good decision, and then like, maybe I'm gonna start flossing too, I feel so good, right? Like it just like, there's like this trickle-out effect of habits that way. And so it was really formative for me. I did go on a trip in like the end of March to Australia, and they kept feeding me so much and drinking so much coffee, and I didn't have my water bottle. I got dehydrated or underhydrated for a few weeks. But then by May, I got back on the bandwagon. And from May all the way through to December, I was hydrated again. So for like 9, 10 of the 12 months of 2015, I was hydrated, and it was life-changing. And so my whole perception on like having a theme for the year, like I might not call it a resolution as much as having a theme for the year. So 2015, my theme was stay hydrated. 2017, our theme was accumulate less by giving more. Accumulate less by giving more. And so we just came to the end of the year, and me and Rachel looking around our house said, hey, we probably got rid of 30% of our stuff. And so it's just, we just wanted a less busy house, so we just accumulate less. And this year, I haven't fully decided. I'm tinkering between a few different themes. I'm still working that out, but I've got four that I'm just like trying to decide. I can't pick one. But what I want to talk about was what I realized was my theme for 2016. And so what happened is, I was coming to the end of 2015, and I remember exactly where I was sitting when I sent a text message to a few friends. Now, you guys know Jason Eliason. Some of you guys, how many people know Jason Eliason? He's come to speak here. So Jason's one of my closest friends. We share an office at our church, and he's gearing up to plant Citizens, so we're just milking the next, like, maybe 6-7 months that he's still working out of our office, because it's just me, him, our buddy Jer sharing this office, and we love it. It's so much fun. And so I sent a text to Jason Eliason, my friend Jeremy King, and my friend Brandon Peterson. And the message that I sent them was this. I said, boys, as I think about 2016, I want to give myself to becoming healthier in my heart. I want to grow closer in my walk with Jesus. I feel far from him. I've been a Christian for a long time, but I want to cultivate new spiritual disciplines. So I sent them this really long text, and I said, would you guys join with me on this? And they all said, yeah, we're in. And so we started meeting every Thursday morning and dedicating ourselves to this conversation of our spiritual health. Because in 2015, I was like, I'm gonna stay hydrated. In 2016, my goal was have a healthy heart. And I didn't even know what that meant, to have a healthy heart. I don't mean physical healthy heart. Oh, that's really important, you know? Like, have a healthy heart, it's good to be healthy. But I meant more like this, my spiritual heart or my soul. And there's this quote from a book called Intimacy of the Almighty by a guy called Charles Swindoll that I actually first was given to me when I was 16 years old. And there's this one line in there that stood out to me. He had been talking to a pastor, and this was something that the pastor said to Charles Swindoll, and it stood out to me when I was young, but I had no idea how much it would be my story at 28 years old. And so this is what it says. It says, no one around me knows this, but I'm operating on fumes. I'm lonely, hollow, shallow, enslaved to a schedule that never lets up. And when I was able to reread that again a few years ago, I realized that's my story. Have you ever felt that way before? no one around me really knows this. Because you might be the person that everyone thinks, man, you're like, you're my example of spiritual health. Or you're the life, you're like, you give me life. You're like, no one around me knows this. But I feel hollow, I feel shallow, and I feel a slave to a schedule that never lets up. What I want to talk about this morning, if there's a title for the message, it would be this. It'd be consider your soul. As you consider what you might give yourself to build health in your life, I want to ask you to consider your soul. And I want to ask this question. How is your soul? Or how is your heart? And this is a very interesting question because not all of us, sometimes myself included, can't answer that on a whim. Can you answer that question? How is your heart doing right now? How is your soul doing? I'll give you 10 seconds to think about it. How's your soul doing? For us, we know our bodies. Like I said, how's your physical health? You'd be able to say, yeah, I feel good. Shoulders are all right. You know, I don't walk as, I'm not as fast as I used to be, but I'm doing pretty good. Or if you're not doing well, you say, no, I'm not doing well. I'm sore. Or I've got stomach issues. I've got these migraines. Like we know our bodies, but our soul. And it goes deeper. Like for example, this is a silly example, but track with me. If I was to like punch Evan on the shoulder, you know, and he wouldn't be like unsure whether that was a good thing or a bad thing. You know what I mean? Because sometimes we don't even know what's good for our soul. Media we watch, the content we listen to, the way we react in an argument. What's good for our soul? Well, we know what's not good for our bodies. Like that punch, not good for his body. And so, track with me for a second. If he woke up tomorrow morning and he's like, he's got a feeling in his shoulder, he knows it's pain, he's not going to be like, I wonder why my shoulder hurts this morning. What's he going to conclude? It's because Ballard punched me at church yesterday. It was the worst, right? And if he was in, so now he knows the source of the pain. With our soul, sometimes our soul is like, okay, if you can even know that your soul's not doing well, why isn't it doing well? When it comes to our soul, and when I mean soul, I mean kind of that place in us where our body and our mind and our emotions meet. Like kind of this under, it's not just the visceral emotions that we experience that can be fleeting one moment to another. I'm talking about that core stream by which we live out of inside of all of us. And so like, you know, if our soul isn't well, someone's like, I don't even know why my soul's not doing well. So, but for Evan, he's like, my arm hurts. And if he wanted to do something about it, he's got some resources at his disposal. He said, I can ice my shoulder. I can take some Advil. I can, if it's long-term, he's like, I can go see a physiotherapist. I could stretch it out. Now you think about our bodies, we know our bodies to a degree, but with our souls, I feel like sometimes we don't know our souls. And Christianity is in the business of soul. And please don't misunderstand me. Christianity doesn't draw a line between our soul and our body. Bodies don't matter. Souls matter. No. God's interested in our whole person. He's interested in our whole person. But when we talk about like the primary themes of spirituality, it has the opportunity not just to minister to us on a body level or intellectual level, but also on a soul level. And I feel like as a people, as a culture, we've got so much information about intellectualism and how to grow in that, so much information how to improve our body health, but our souls. I feel like this, in our time of history more than ever, this is the unique message that Christianity can bring to the table. How is your soul doing? Your soul was made for friendship with God, for connectedness with your maker. It's what... You might not even be a follower of Jesus here. Maybe you're exploring Christianity. I say one of the main themes you'll hear as you read scripture is this theme that we were made for connectedness with God. In fact, to summarize on one level, the broad narrative of scripture is that we were made, the first man and woman were made connected fully to God. And when sin entered the world, it disconnected us from that relationship. And it's like a plant being taken away from its roots. You lose your life source that you were made. And you know, you might not even know what living feels like because you've never been plugged into God. But the invitation of Christianity and the narrative of scripture is that we're meant to be plugged back into our maker relationally. And the message of Jesus says, hey, you've been trying to connect with God, but you fall short. And Jesus says, I have come to be the way, the truth, and the life, the way to God, the truth about God revealed in person, and the life that is abundant. That's what God wants for you, and that's why Jesus came. How's your soul doing? How is your soul was made to be satisfied in God? John Ortberg, in his book, Soul Keeping, said this. He said, a paradox of the soul is that it's incapable of satisfying itself, but it's also incapable of living without satisfaction. So what he's saying is that one of the paradoxes that we have to live within with our soul is that our soul can't satisfy itself. We can't just like look within and solve all of our problems. But at the very same time, our soul must be satisfied. He goes on to say, you were made for soul satisfaction, but you only ever find it in God. The soul craves to be secure. The soul craves to be loved. The soul craves to be significant. And we find these only in God in a form that can satisfy us. I think the language that he uses is so specific in that. He says, hey, you crave to be loved. Your soul craves to be secure. Your soul craves these different things. And he says, only in God can it be satisfied in the most ultimate sense. As if to say, you can have temporary satisfaction for your soul's need to be loved, or in vocational prominence, or in accumulating wealth, or affection from some person. You can have temporal satisfaction for your soul, but that ultimate satisfaction, that deeper need, that love, that significance, that is meant to be found in God. That's why the psalmist says to God, because your love is better than life, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. That's why he says your love is better than life itself, because that's the thing that ultimately satisfies my soul. You were meant to be in relationship with God. That's what your soul longs for. And you might find yourself saying, no, I don't agree, Jason. I don't agree with you. It's not been my experience. I don't experience those cravings for God. I crave all sorts of things, but not God. And I'm not just speaking to people who aren't followers of Jesus. Even if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, you might know that feeling of being like, I know I'm supposed to pray. I know I'm supposed to read my Bible. I know I'm supposed to go after the presence of God. But I don't long for that. And this is the benefit of being a guest speaker. I don't have to impress you. So I can tell you guys honestly, there's most days that I don't find myself in the middle of the day being like, oh man, I just need to get alone with God. I don't have this like visceral feeling all the time of, man, I just need to pray right now. When trials come my way, that's often my emotion. But on a normal day, I'm not like, oh, I have to find time to be alone with God. But I think that perhaps your soul is craving that. We just have misplaced cravings. Perhaps your soul is saying, I want to be with God. Where can I go to be with God? Man, I need to get alone and be in his presence. Maybe your soul is saying that, but we have misplaced cravings. It's interesting how our cravings go with even our physical self. Like when you're young, when you're an infant, like my baby Millie, her body craves food. Her body craves sleep. Her body craves physical affection. But she doesn't even know that that's what she needs. She's totally dependent. But then as she grows up, she learns to know that craving she has, she cries out. She doesn't know what she's longing for. She cries out. But we know as her parents, what you need is food. What you need is sleep. Now, interestingly, some of you here, you're 30 years old and you still don't know. You just need more sleep. You know, you've been living for 30 years and really why you're so cranky all the time. You just need to sleep a little bit more and you'd be way ahead. No, that might be true, but it's interesting. Like we learn to understand our cravings, don't we? And our cravings can be misplaced. Like, for example, like even when it comes to like dietary stuff, like if your body's like low on even just sugars that your body needs, you might have an overwhelming craving for like candy or like white bread. And even if that's not the healthy thing for you in that moment, you find yourself overwhelmingly craving that. But people that are mature at learning their dietary needs will say, I feel the craving for that candy, but I know what my body needs is just sugar. So you go to another source and you satisfy the craving, even though what you thought the craving was isn't actually what was there. Another example would be around like, you know, if you have an overwhelming craving for meat, it's not just that you need meat, it's that your body wants iron. You know what I'm saying? I read one study that said that actually sometimes we have cravings for chocolate when our body's low on magnesium. It's super interesting. Or even like if you crave like deep fried food, it might be because your body needs fatty acids. What I'm saying is that we can have misplaced cravings and that we can be even immature in understanding our physical cravings. How much more when it comes to our soul? How much more can we misunderstand the longings of our soul? I heard this quote one time that says that every man who knocks on a brothel door is looking for God. Every man who knocks on a brothel door is looking for God. And I really agree with that quote. I think scripture supports that. I think that so often we go looking in all sorts of different places for some sort of intimacy or some sort of prominence or significance or purpose or connectedness. And we go looking for these things because we have misplaced cravings. But what your soul is really craving is the presence of God. And this is true in an ultimate sense, but also in the day-to-day sense. It's true in an ultimate sense and in a day-to-day sense. It's true in the ultimate sense in terms of like our relationship with God in the broadest sense. Like, for example, there's some people here and you're not a follower of Jesus. And you might make a decision even today to say, you know, I do believe that what my soul ultimately needs is a relationship with God that I do not have. And you might come to the conclusion that you're going to take the invitation of Jesus to enter into that meaningful relationship with God through Jesus' finished work on the cross. And that will change your life today, tomorrow, forever, and into eternity. It's true in the ultimate sense. For some people here, you made a decision in your life a long time ago that you knew that your soul was meant for relationship with God. So you received the invitation to right standing with God through Jesus Christ. That was the day you became a Christian. And you've been journeying that. So it's true in an ultimate sense. But it's also true for us as followers of Jesus in a day-to-day sense. That even in our day-to-day, we're meant to grow in that connected with God. That being plugged into God. That friendship with God. I think about the language of the psalmist. In Psalm 42, he says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Let's put the 42 back up. I love this because this is the language of somebody who's learned to understand their soul. This is David, the psalmist. He's not without vice. He's not without shortcomings. This is a guy who's given in and fallen short in so many occasions. But when he puts pen to paper, and he writes a song that he would sing to remind himself and the people he leads what's true about living in a world where God is real. This is what he writes. Just as the deer pants for streams of water, that everyday need for sustenance, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? I love that question. When can I go and meet with God? This is the language of somebody who's learned that his soul longs for God. I think about a couple days ago, actually, I had a moment. I was standing in my house. It was this 27th or 28th of December. And I don't know if I'm the only one, but sometimes when it comes to just all the momentum of Christmas, that I can almost get depressed as it winds down. There's just so much social, and even if it's not social gathering, it's just the busyness, the fanfare, all the stuff, and then all of a sudden it comes and it goes, and you find yourself afterwards kind of feeling blah. And so we've been doing family things, and we've got young kids, and so we came home, and it was the 27th to the 28th, and so, you know, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, Boxing Day, all this stuff, and all the momentum leading up, and then my wife was having a nap, all of our kids were sleeping midday, and I was in my living room, and I found myself, I didn't know at the time what I was feeling, but in retrospect, I was kind of feeling lonely. I was kind of experiencing that loneliness that comes when you're just by yourself and alone. It's not that I'm afraid of alone time. I don't mind alone time, but just that the way it hit me in that moment, that it all had kind of stopped. And I'd just been going, going, going. And so what I did is I went to my cupboards to find some junk food. And so I went to the cupboard where we have all this candy that had built up over Christmas. And I pulled out a chocolate bar and just started eating chocolate. I'm like, Ballard, what are you doing? Ballard, what are you doing? Because I just had lunch. And then I went to the fridge and I went and started making a sandwich. I'm thinking, Ballard, what are you doing? You don't need food. Like, you're full. And then I went to my iPad and I wanted to put on Netflix. I wanted to just watch a show. And I don't normally have this self-awareness, okay? But in this moment, I had this pause and I said, oh, that craving for food, that craving for media, I'm trying to numb something right now. I get why there's giggles when I said I go to the cupboard for chocolate. That's okay if there's giggles, but it's funny kind of to say it, but it's not even that funny when you think about it because we do this, don't we, with food or with alcohol or with pornography or Candy Crush on our phone or social media. And it's always painful when you put pornography and Candy Crush on the same list, but we can use these things. Some of them are not sinful in and of themselves. Others are. But we can use all sorts of these things often because we're running from something. And in that moment, what I was running from was my loneliness. Like, I was afraid of feeling lonely. But then in that moment, before I turned on a show on Netflix, I found myself saying, is that you, soul? And that's a question I really want to leave with you guys to learn to ask. Is that you, soul? Like, soul, is that you trying to say something? And I believe what scripture and a Christian worldview would say, that's my soul actually crying out for God. But I have misplaced cravings. That's my soul longing for connectedness that I can find to some measure in a healthy way through honest relationships. But I can't put that full pressure on my wife to meet that deep need of connectedness. Only in God can I be ultimately satisfied. I'm not saying not to be connected meaningfully with people. I'm just saying there's a deeper need. And so you might even have projected that deep need on relationships. And that's why you crush your spouse, because he never lives up to your expectations. She never satisfies you enough sexually. He never satisfies you enough intimately. Because you need him. But no, that's your soul crying out for something deeper that can't be satisfied in that relationship. We do this even with our children. We need them to fulfill us in some sort of sense. You can have a healthy relationship as you mentor and disciple your kids, but you put on them the burden to satisfy that deep longing of your soul for influence or prominence or meaning, and it crushes them. Only can that be satisfied in God. And so we look to all these different things, and some of these things I'm saying are so broad, but even in a given moment, when you're in the day and you get in the car and you run from the loneliness, you put on the radio and you get into your office and you run from the loneliness, you just check your email and you get into, and you run and say, just to pause and say, is that you, soul? Like, even between services, after the service, I got to chat and pray with some different people and I loved it. And I just wanted 10 minutes just to to reset so that I could come to this service with a sense of focus and clarity and not just rehash what happened before, but say, God, what do you want for this service? And I sit in the office and I go to pull up my phone. No, Jay, you don't need to hide. I go to check my email. I don't need to check my email. And Evan had worship music playing in his office. And so I just palms up before God. God, you're who I need right now. And again, it's okay if you refresh. Like, it's good to have Sabbath rhythms, to celebrate with great food and great meals, to watch a good movie with friends. And I don't know where you guys stand on wine, but maybe have a good glass of wine if you can do that in a healthy way. I don't know. There's good rhythms you can have, healthy rhythms that you can have around celebration, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about healthy rhythms of watching a good movie with friends. I'm talking about that escape from running from just the, how's your soul doing? How's your soul doing? You put that verse up from Philippians for us. This is what Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians, and he's expressing this desire to know Christ more intimately. And I want to put before you that as a people corporately and as individuals, why not make knowing Christ personally the deepest ambition of our lives? Whether it's a New Year's resolution or not, why not make knowing Christ the primary ambition of our life? I love this. He says this, whatever were gains to me, he says, whatever I considered valuable in the past, he says, I now consider it lost for the sake of Christ. He's like, once my soul's tasted Christ, everything else doesn't compare. He says, what's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Of what? The surpassing worth of what? Of knowing Christ. Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own. He's saying this isn't something you cultivate by your own good works. This is something that Jesus has afforded for us, that he's inviting us to. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Yeah, I want to know Christ. I love that language. I want to know Christ. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I love this. Not that I've already obtained all this. Not that I'm already where I'd like to be in my walk with God. Not that I've got it all figured out. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What is that Christ Jesus took hold of you for? Relationship with him. A new purpose in him. A new calling in him. That's why Jesus came to earth. You know what's so amazing about all this? We talk about knowing God, and God wants to be known. That's the good news of the message of Jesus. Not that we're trying to convince God to come near to us. He's already come near. We get to wake up to this invitation. From the beginning of history, from the first pages of Scripture, we see a God in Genesis that created mankind. How? By breathing his breath into us. Making us in his image to know him. You were made to know him, to walk with him, to enjoy him, to have fellowship with him. We see all the way through the prophets, God's desire, even when the people of Israel wandered, that he would speak to them and lead them and call them back to himself. In the coming of Jesus, the incarnation, God became man and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. God in the flesh showed up. And then in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, in his death and resurrection specifically, conquered the very thing that might stand between us and God, sin and death. Jesus conquered sin and death. So that if there was ever anything that could stand between us knowing him, Jesus is like, I've come to reveal God and then to take away that barrier. And then Jesus said to his disciples, it's better that I go. This is John chapter 16. It's better that I go. And they're thinking, how can that be true? Jesus, it's better that I go. Or Jesus, it's better that you go. How could that be? You're walking with us. He goes, no, if I don't go, then the advocate, the comforter, the counselor, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, won't come. And it was God's good plan in human history to break the barrier between us and God and send his Holy Spirit to what? To fill all who would receive. God doesn't dwell in a building. Where does he live? Where does the Spirit reside? In the hearts of his people. God wants us to know him. This morning, we're not talking about a God who's resisting us coming towards him. It's a God who invites us to know him personally through Jesus Christ. What would it look like in 2018 to give yourself to the cause of knowing Jesus? To explore the depths of your soul. I remember when we first started gathering on Thursday mornings with me and a few friends. I told you about that text message I sent. So we started meeting every Thursday morning. We've been doing that for the last 2 years and going through different books like Emotionally Healthy Spirituality or Renovation of the Heart by Dallas Willard. And I remember Jason Eliason, who you guys know, a few weeks in, we were talking about our hearts, you know, and our souls. And he said, if I could be honest, he said, I don't even necessarily know if I want to look beneath the hood right now. He says, it's just the task of even beginning to look inside and saying what's there just felt so overwhelming. And that might be how some of you guys feel right now. I feel like just the thought of trying to peel back the layers and say, how am I doing? But here's what's so amazing. That we're not alone in this. We're not alone in this. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. He's our guide. So we have an invitation this morning to find ourselves in a posture honest before God. Say, God, how is my soul doing? How am I doing with you? I get that there's some people here and you might say, I've never felt closer to God than I do today in my entire life. And I would hope, if anything, that this message this morning would just be coming alongside of you. And it would just be like wind in your sails. And you'd be like, no, this just is encouraging me in the direction of knowing Christ as my primary ambition. But I don't think that is the majority. I think that the reality for us living as Christians or people exploring Jesus in such a busy world is that we can so easily be doing the Christian things but miss the point. We can have all the busyness and activity that looks like Christianity but miss our soul being satisfied in Christ alone. And this looks like us giving ourselves to daily rhythms, daily patterns of being more aware of Jesus. This might look like quiet times in silence and solitude and prayer in the Bible in the mornings or in the evening. But I'm not just talking about 20 minutes in the morning. I'm talking about trying to eliminate hurry from our life. Having that resonating spirit in our heart that communes with God all throughout the day. And I want you to know that this isn't something where you just wake up tomorrow and it's all sorted. Like if you wanted to run a marathon in 2018, what would you do tomorrow? Like if you wanted to run a marathon before the end of 2018, what would tomorrow look like? You start training. you start training. You might grab a book or a magazine, or you'd probably find somebody who's been growing and who's been running before and has done long distance running. And you know what's so amazing about that? You start the first day and you might go for a run and you'd be like, oh man, I just did 1 kilometer. I did 500 meters, whatever it might be. You got out and that was just the beginning of your journey. And you might have to do a little bit more research because at 5 kilometers, you might be like, oh, I need to change my nutrition. Because, you know, for the first little bit as I was running, trying to grow towards a marathon, I could just go out and run. But now I'm realizing I need, so you start learning about nutrition. You start gathering more and growing in your training. And then as you go throughout the year, you find yourself progressing and progressing and progressing. You're doing a community, learning from other people, daily practices and habits. And then the same is true in growing our walk with God. We don't have to run a marathon tomorrow. You can start tomorrow. It's just what's one step you can take in changing rhythms in your life. When people talk about change and how we make changes in our life or how we build healthy rhythms or habits or reach our goals, they talk about 3 things. They talk about having a vision. And I'm praying that we get a vision this morning for tending to the health of our soul by drawing near to God in an intimate relationship with Him every day. A vision of knowing His love and turning to His love as our primary source. But the second thing you have to have is like intention. Like an actual intention to do it. So like, it's like, you know, I look at Alan playing guitar out there and I've got a vision for me playing guitar like that. It just looks so cool. You know what I'm saying? Like the way he just, I'm like, oh man, I got a vision for that. Like, but I don't have any intention. That ship has sailed. I'm not learning guitar. I'm done. I'm going to focus on other things that I've got a little more momentum on. You know what I mean? I have no intention. I've got a vision for it, but I have no intention. And by intention, I mean, do I actually intend to grow in godliness? Or actually, do I intend to grow in learning guitar? And I think for some of us in our walk with Jesus, you say, I've got a vision for it, but I don't actually really intend to change anything. But I believe that God would put in our hearts, even now, and I feel like I was sent here for a reason this morning to a church that has intention to grow. Like, you guys are people who love the presence of God. I know that about Northgate. I know that about this church. But that there would be sort of a new resolve in our heart, a new intention, corporately and individually, to draw near to the presence of God, to make that the core rhythm of our life, the central source of health of our life. And then the third thing you need is means. And what I mean by means is like, you know, if we're using the analogy of playing guitar, is like you got a vision for playing guitar, have intention to, and then means is how would you learn to play guitar? How would you do it? What do you think? You take lessons, right? You might have to buy a guitar first. Maybe learn to read music. Maybe watch some YouTube videos. And you practice. How often do you need to practice? A couple times a week, every day? I don't know. Depends how fast you want to grow. Depends how much change you want. But means are the means by which you change. And I think when it comes to spirituality, sometimes we don't even know the basic means by which we change. And one definition for spiritual disciplines that I love is practicing the ways of Jesus. I was just reading Mark this week. In the book of Mark is all about momentum. The Gospel of Mark, it's all about, and then Jesus went and did this, and then Jesus went and did this, and then Jesus went and did this. Like, it's like, and then while he was on his way here, he stopped to do this, and it's all about the miracles. But then all the way throughout, probably 3, 4, maybe even 5 times, it's like, but Jesus woke up early and went to a solitary place. Before the disciples were awake, he woke up early and went to a solitary place. And there's this scripture in Mark, I love this, and maybe this is where we'll end this morning. Mark chapter 6. Verse 30, it says that the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done. They had been doing the ministry. They had been preaching the gospel, healing the sick, casting out demons. So he reported to them all that he had done and all that they had taught. And verse 31 says, then because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat. So Jesus said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Isn't that the best? Jesus, God. The guys are tired. And he doesn't go, well, this is Christian work. Let's keep on going. He goes, okay, well, you know, we got to get, let's keep it. No, he goes, hey, you know what? You guys are hungry. You're tired. Come with me. Let's get some rest. I feel like Jesus would be saying that to you this morning. You tired? You burnt out a little bit on religion? Come away with me. I'll show you how to have a real rest. My rhythms, they're light. They're life-giving. But this is what's interesting. Verse 32, it says, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And this is the Christian walk. It's the voice of the Spirit inviting us to come and have a rest and then finding that tension with all of the demands of the world around us, all of the pressure to the world around us. And we see in Jesus constantly having to go out of his way to respond to the need and then draw away for a rest. And this is the tension of Christian ministry and Christian living. So do you hear the voice of the Spirit calling to your soul to find health and satisfaction in him? Do you hear the voice of the Lord saying, come to me if you're tired. I'll give you real rest. What would it look like for us as a people in 2018 to give ourselves to the cause of knowing Jesus? At the very end of scripture, there's just a few kind of final words that say, hey, don't tweak any of this stuff. Don't mess around. Just before the last kind of message in the book of Revelation. This is the very end, verse 17. There's a few little details afterwards, but this is the last message. It says this. It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Are you thirsty? Is that you, soul? Are you thirsty? So let the one who wishes come and take the free gift of the water of life. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for this time together. God, we live in a world that's obsessed with productivity and achievement. Even looking a certain way, acting a certain way. And so God, I just pray for us as a people that we would not find ourselves giving our life to the cause of more money, bigger muscles, bigger house, all the while our soul is tired, eroded, unhealthy. God, even in the ministry, God, I pray that we wouldn't be a church that's just so focused on growth but misses the core invitation for intimacy and faithfulness. God, I do pray for this house that there wouldn't be enough seats, that their ministry would go to the ends of the city and beyond on this island, God, that the reach of this church would extend and bring health and ministry and wholeness all over the island. But God, I just pray that all the while they would not find themselves saying, while we gave health to others, our own souls weren't satisfied. So God, would we be a people whose primary ambition is to reside in you, to abide in you, to be found in you? And so God, I feel like we need your help. God, we need your help in the midst of the busyness to let our souls slow down and rest in you. And so Jesus, we thank you that you broke the barriers between us and you. You conquered sin so that we could know you personally. And so God, I pray that we would be recipients of the fullness of that invitation. In the most ultimate sense of our life, God, we're so grateful for this invitation of salvation. But God, we just feel in our hearts an invitation to know you deeper day to day. And so draw us, we pray, to you. And God, give us the courage to have intention, to even learn and cultivate the means of new spiritual rhythms, to practice the ways of Jesus in the midst of a busy world, and to know you, we pray. And just before we transition, we'll close in a song of worship. I just want to just quickly give us a minute of silence, maybe, just to ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill us afresh, even in this moment. Sometimes when I pray for God to fill me up, I put my palms out like this, palms up. And I invite you, if you're comfortable, just to find that posture, palms up. There's nothing magical about it, but you know what? Our hands are often a symbol of our hearts, you know, and there's something, there's a measure of humility as well about that posture, isn't there? Like if you're in a fight, that's not the posture you're taking. That's the posture of you're saying in front of someone, I need something from you. And so if you're comfortable, would you put your palms up before God and just maybe make a prayer between you and Jesus and say, would you come, Holy Spirit, and fill me afresh with your love and your power. I often find myself praying that God would fill me fresh. Not that the Holy Spirit leaves us. He never leaves us. But one time, Paul in Ephesians says, hey, don't get drunk on wine. You don't need to numb your soul. That leads to all sorts of harm. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. As if to say, that's what your soul really needs. It's the Holy Spirit. We just pray, come and fill us afresh. The Holy Spirit's not a mood. It's not a vibe. Even with babies crying or kids playing, the Spirit's here, isn't he? Can I invite you to make that a personal prayer? I don't know if I can pray this one on your behalf. Why don't you just between you and God, whisper a simple prayer. Holy Spirit, would you fill me fresh? There's some people here and you've fallen short. You feel like right now, instead of just praying, come fill me, Holy Spirit, you're having like a highlight reel of the ways you've fallen short in the last few weeks. And so you feel somehow disqualified from being filled with the Holy Spirit. But I want you to know you're not disqualified. He's not looking for perfect people. He's made you pure by the finished work of Jesus. And so even this morning, I want to invite you just to pray, fill me, Holy Spirit, believing not that you deserve it, but that Jesus deserves it. He made it possible on your behalf. So don't disqualify yourself from this prayer this morning. Just between you and God, come fill me, Holy Spirit. Fill me fresh. Just wait for a moment. Even more, Holy Spirit, more than we expected, more than we deserve, more of your love and power poured out on us, your people, we pray. You know, part of maturing in Christ is serving him even when there's not passion, when there's not emotion. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't love to put passion in our heart. I believe you're a people who'll be faithful even without passion, but maybe right now, I want to give you permission to pray, God, would you put new passion in our heart for serving you, for following you? God, give us passion for you. Not a temporal, emotional passion. I mean, a deep-seated passion in our soul, as if it's like an awakening to what our soul's been longing for all the time. Alan, could you sing, do you know that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? Can we sing that together? This is how we'll end. We'll just sing this together. It's Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look whole at his face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Can we sing that together? We will sing it two times and then I'll just close in prayer. Would you guys sing along with us?
Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely in the light of his glory and grace.
Can we sing that one more time? Come sing along with us, guys.
So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Amen. 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 So thanks, Holy Spirit, for what you're doing in this place. And we love you. We love you, Jesus. Yeah, thanks for doing what you're doing, God. We just pray, put in our hearts the passion for you. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, let's worship together with one song as we close this morning.